You maybe noticed in the psalm that we read, in Psalm number 3, the title of that psalm is A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. I'm not just so sure today what you are afraid of, but a survey was done with school children on what they were afraid of. And 30 years ago, researchers discovered that children were afraid of things like large dogs, the dark, high places, strangers, loud noises. 30 years later, the same researchers asked school children what they were afraid of. And school children today said that they were afraid of parents' divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, or even being mugged. How things change. All of us today are afraid of something. You're in this building today, and I'm sure maybe you'd be, maybe like me, reluctant to say what you're afraid of necessarily. But maybe you're afraid of spiders or some other thing. Or maybe it goes deeper than that. Maybe you're afraid of your job. You're afraid of things for your family, your business, your health. Whatever those things are in your heart, you have troubles, you have fears, you have worries. There's anxieties that creep into all of our lives. As we grow up in adult life, if you like, as a young person, you're pretty carefree. Things seem to come and go very easy. But I find as you get older, you think about things more. And there are those things that come into your mind and heart, and they do make you afraid. In Psalm number 3, this is the first psalm with an historical title. And this title explains to us really the spirit of when it was penned. David's heart is overcome with fear. David, the psalmist, is afraid. He has fled from Jerusalem. This is a king. King David has now become a fugitive king. And as we think of the title of this psalm, it makes it easy for us to consider this psalm. Because we know the spirit that it was written in. We know the circumstances that David found himself in as he penned this psalm. And that helps us in the grasp of it. This psalm, as we read it, is made up of very short sentences. Because David was in trouble. David does not feel or have time for flowery language. Using long descriptive sentences. David, his heart is full of fear, so he's crying out in short, sharp phrases. A short cry for help. You will notice in verse 2, simple things. There is no help for him in God. That is the haunting declaration of David's enemies. There is no help for him now. Absalom's armies were not far away, smitten. By God, David must learn how to walk in full blessings and trust fully in the God that he serves. His own son is coming against him. His own son is rising up against him. But God will deliver his servant. God will draw near and God will encourage him. In the psalm, you notice the little word, Selah. It is used 3 times. A very common word in the psalms. And only used one other place in all of Scripture, Habakkuk 3 and the verse 3. This in itself is a little psalm, a prayer inserted right into the middle of a problem that David is trying to solve. Some believe that the word is in relation to music. That's why it's not found anywhere else really in Scripture. But the word Selah means to lift up. Just pause and consider. Whenever we read the thing, Selah, just pause and consider what you've read. What do you think of that? There is a feeling of lament in this psalm, but we get a true sense of David's trust in the God that he serves. At this time of Absalom's rebellion that we have read about in 2 Samuel and the chapter 15, you will notice the craft of Absalom. Absalom, he stands outside the gate. You will have noticed that in verse 2. Absalom rose early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king, Absalom, he makes sure he gets speaking to them first. He's a crafty boy. And in verse 4, he then reasons out if he were judge, if he were in place, what he would do. And in verse 12, it tells us the force that there was. The conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. I'm not just sure how things are for you today.
But David's problem here was great. Verse 6, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David was facing opposition. He was a fugitive king running for his life. He even declared to his own servants he was afraid for his life. Because in verse 14, David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. This was a real threat. And David felt genuinely afraid and threatened by his own son. But David could sleep. David could sleep because of God's purposes, his providence, and those things were David's pillow. God could really step into this man's life and give him peace in the midst of this trying time. I was speaking to someone recently who was going through a time of trial and testing, and up until that point their sleep wasn't just so good. And now that they're in the middle of the time of testing and trial, their sleep has never been as good. God has given them a real peace. God has given them a real contentment, even in the midst of trying circumstance. Can I ask you today, friend, is God's purpose and God's providence your pillow? Do you sleep easy at night knowing that the circumstances of your life is so ordered by the hand of an almighty God? I'm not in any way politically minded, but you can't get away from the news. It's always on every hour, in case you didn't know. But you hear the news of this country, the land, the nation, across the world, and you think of the confusion and the disarray and all of those things that takes place. But God is still on the throne, Christian friend. And he will always remember his own. And then we come right down into this congregation of people and we think of ourselves and we think of our families and we think of our health and we think of our children and we think of our jobs and we think of our homes and all of those things that are near and dear to us. And those are the things that we're afraid of. Those are the fears and the worries that we have, the anxieties of our heart. Those are the things that overcome us. For David, it was his son, it was Absalom, it was the fear that he had, he fled. But for us, it's those legitimate things of life. For the time that we have today, I would like to base my remarks on Psalm 3. And I believe there are things in this psalm that is very applicable and appropriate to us here today. Our sons may not be seeking to overthrow our kingdom, and our lives may not be in danger. But I do believe that the basis of fear and anxiety in all of our hearts are the very same thing. The first thing we notice is David's trial. Because in Psalm 3, in the verse 1 and 2, it outlines that for us. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. We all have bad days. We all rise from our bed and we all potter about the house and we have a feeling that today is going to be a bad day. People were asked recently how they felt it was going to be a bad day. The answers were quite funny to some. If you wake up face down on the floor, you know it's a bad day. Your birthday cake collapses because of the weight of the candles. That's a bad day. Your twin forgets your birthday. That's a bad day. Your boss tells you not to take off your coat. Don't wear one. You put both contact lenses in the same eye. And the list goes on. And there are things that annoy us. If you think in the marriage, there are those things that will annoy the husband that don't annoy the wife. And the wife, the wife doesn't annoy the husband. That's not the right way. That come out wrong. Those things annoy me that don't annoy my wife and vice versa. We all have a different threshold for annoyance, for fear and anxiety. David looks outward at these circumstances. And I believe as we read through in 2 Samuel, as he begins to speak to his officers and his generals and his counselors and all those that were round about, David is focused on the outward circumstance. All he can see is the enemy. All he can see is the opposition. And he feels that there's only one way to deal with this, and that is to run. That is to run. He's overwhelmed with this fear. The foes from which he has no escape And David comes now, and after he has fled, he's a fugitive king, he pleads for help. Can you picture this scene? He is in full flight, fleeing for his life from Jerusalem. His favourite son, that makes it even worse, his favourite boy has seized the throne. He's contemplating David's execution. His own son has turned against him, expected to be on his side. But no, Absalom is his enemy. You know, as I wrote that in my notes, I couldn't help but think of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then I looked up a quote and someone said, if God is on your side, it does not matter who isn't. But if God is not on your side, it doesn't matter who is. God was on David's side. But friend, today our problems may seem a little small compared to the problem that David here faces. But the problem that you and I face today and yesterday and tomorrow, they are great for us. God is on our side. If you're here today and you know Him and you love Him and you serve Him, He is on your side. As David has fled, he has had an awful 24 hours, but yet he has had a good night's sleep. Verse 5, it tells us there, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Can you say that today? You had a good night's sleep because the peace of God, it's past all understanding, it's given you great contentment, even in the midst of your trials. Sometimes a good sleep. Sometimes going to bed and looking at the problem in the morning time gives us a better perspective. The temptation is, and I've done it myself, we sit up late and we discuss it and reason it out and try and solve the problem late into the night. The best thing maybe is just to be like the psalmist David, to go and lie down and sleep and look at it with fresh eyes in the morning. As David considers these things, he then looks at his faithful friends, those companions that he does have. Yes, his son has turned against him, but he looks at those that are with him. He thinks of Joab, his commander-in-chief. He's not afraid of a fight. He thinks of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Courage was found in both of these men. David's bond to him was special because in their youth, both of them by themselves had slain a lion. He looked at Abishai, Joab's brother. Both of these men were David's cousins. Abishai once had killed 300 men with a spear in hand-to-hand combat. He also could think of Uriah the Hittite. That would be the complete team. But he was not present. Because now David was reaping the consequence of his own sin, of what he had sown. But despite all of his fears, David has had a good sleep. He has the prospect of Absalom coming, or even Ahithophel. David encourages himself here in the Lord, and he pens Psalm 3. From his shepherd days to his fugitive king years, the fugitive years that he ran from Saul, he now finds himself as a fugitive king. And in all of those times, God was right by his side. We think of whenever David was there looking after his father's sheep. That was a small task, really. Even his brothers, remember when he went out to fight the giant, even his brothers mocked him and said, who have you left those few sheep with? They belittled his job, they belittled him, they trivialized it. Who are you? Who do you think you are? You're just here for a little bit of action. He was with them in the field with the sheep. God was with him when he fought the giant, and now he's with him as he faces down his son. Verse 1, David makes a key mistake because he focuses on his foes. He gives place to his fears. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And friend, that's the challenge for us today. As we think of our trials and we think of our troubles, do we focus on those things? Do we focus on our fears? Do we see the foes coming in round about us? The youth of this nation, they are impressed with the handsome charm of Absalom. He has won their hearts. He has worked his craft. He has won their hearts, brought them over to his way of thinking. The older generations, they remembered David and what he had done for Israel. They didn't probably even read Absalom whatsoever, but the hearts of the young people have been won over by this young man. The army, of course, is always likely to be youthful, young men, energetic, full of spirit, and they have chosen Absalom as their leader. The Bible uses the words, many are they that are against me. Maybe the trials that you face today feel like the many. Maybe the problem that you find yourself in today feels like an army. It feels so vast. It feels so big and so great. And you almost say the words, as David said in verse 2, many say there is no help for him in God. That's where you're feeling today. You're feeling you're in the place of despair. Commentators would believe that Shimei is who David is thinking of here when he wrote that. That word help in this psalm simply means salvation. No salvation in God. No one to wash away his sin. No one to clothe him in righteousness. No one to protect him, to preserve him, to keep him. No one to offer him forgiveness. No help. Of course there is. Those things are all found in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you're here today and you have Christ as your Savior, you've that knowledge of your sins forgiven, those are things, friend, that we can comfort ourselves with in these hours of darkness. Why is it that so many of us Christians have lost the joy of the Lord in our life? We have lost the joy of our salvation. I was speaking to a brother just recently, and we were chatting about various things, and he said, why is it as you go to fellowship with God's people, we look like the saddest, most heavy-hearted people that you would ever meet? And when you think about what we have in our heart, we should be the happiest. The happiest people praising God in the spirit of rejoicing. I was reading about Voltaire. He died in France on the 21st of November, 1694. Voltaire was 83 years old when he died. His life was surrounded by people that craved pleasure. Literally, I can't hardly say that word. It's to do with literacy. So if you're more educated than I am, literary talent. He had taken a stroke, and Voltaire knew that the end was coming close for him. So what did he do? He contacted the church and brought a priest. He seeks reconciliation for his life. Reconciliation with the church. That's very different, of course, than reconciliation with God. But Voltaire said, my trade is to say what I think. He has had 99 volumes of plays, poems, novels, articles. There were 8,000 letters that were written to famous people. But before Voltaire died, his friends met with him because they were afraid that he would recant his writings. He cursed them and put them out. And he wrote this, a written recantation, and signed it before witnesses. And it simply said this, there was no help. It's his recant was no use. That tells me there was no help for him in God. For 2 months, Voltaire was tormented. He gnashed his teeth, he whimpered and cried out, I must die abandoned of God and of men. As Voltaire's end drew near, his spiritual condition grew worse. His friends, they approved and they approached his bed, they kept people away. They didn't want to see the fear that was in the eyes and the heart of this infidel. An infidel is someone who dies and does not believe in a religion. The nurse that looked after Voltaire, she said this, not for all the wealth of Europe would I ever see another infidel die. Again, we can say there was no help for him in God. David was not a Voltaire. David was not an infidel. He knew God. He trusted in God. And yes, he had help in God. David was a man that knew God. David was a man that encouraged himself in the Lord. He was described as a man after God's own heart. But as we read Psalm 3, we discover that at this juncture in his life, he's feeling afraid, he's feeling anxious, he's stumbling a little bit, his walk is not as free as it normally is. But whenever he really considers these things, and he understands the salvation that God gives, and the deliverance that God has promised to him, friend, today, are you fearful? Are you anxious? Are you a stumbling, falling saint? Have you ever seen somebody take a stumble? Maybe on the curbstone or the pavement. The toe just catches a little slightly. Maybe you've done it yourself on the edge of a mat. Sometimes in the Christian experience, that's what happens. We feel as if we're falling, but it's just a little stumble. Here you are today and we know God. We have known His salvation. Friend, let's take courage. Let us see also David's trust. Verse 2, there is no help for him in God, Selah. David's foes, they were against him. As David considers his circumstances, he knew that there was help for him in God. In verses 3 to 5, in the midst of this awful predicament, the psalmist has a tremendous peace. Romans 8 and 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a contrast between verse 2 and the psalmist's assurance in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. David has found his confidence. David looks up and sees his father. David realizes the protection that he has been given. He is his shield. He is his protector. He is his keeper. David is entirely protected. David's perception was slightly distorted because of the opposition he faced with his son Absalom. His spirit is low. And sometimes when our spirit is low and the problem seems so great and the opposition seems so strong, we don't feel safe. We don't feel that we are protected. Verse 3, lifter up of my head. He never would get a glimpse of God looking down. And friend, today when the problems of life come upon us, it weighs us down and we look down. You can't really see where you're going if you're looking down. You have to look up and watch for the way ahead. And the same is true in the Christian life. So many Christians, we're looking down. We're weighed down with the fears and the worries and the pressures of life. Sometimes those things in life are very legitimate. We live in a busy life. We live in a busy world. And sometimes those things, the anxiety of those things, cause us to feel weighed down. And we look down. Someone once said, when trials come to us, we use them as microscopes to focus on ourselves. Instead, we should use these trials as telescopes to focus on God. When David focused on his foes, he forgot his father. When David focused on his father, he forgot his foes. God had put David on the throne. And Absalom now would not be a problem. David would be back on the throne. In verse 4 we read that David appeals to God here in verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. The psalmist was looking back to times like the day when Nathan told him of his sin. Remember the days that he was told of his adultery, the murder that he had done with Uriah and all of those things with Bathsheba. But David knew his guilt. And David confessed these things and threw himself down with remorse, and he repented and he cried out to God, have mercy on me. Verse 4 of this psalm proves against the sneers of his enemies. I cried and God answered. Verse 4, I cried in the Lord with my I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Friend, do we come to the Lord and pray as we should? Do we acknowledge our sin? Do we acknowledge our failures? Do we trust in him the way we ought to? Notice with me David's triumph. In verse 5, we clearly see peace and contentment in the midst of distress. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. The troubled king has no palace. He has had to flee. He has no soldiers. They now support Absalom. But yet he has had a good night's sleep, and the Lord has sustained him. Maybe, friend, today, whatever difficulties you're facing or problems you're going through, you feel as if you've lost your palace. You feel as if you've lost your soldiers. But know this, the Lord will sustain you. It was not the army outside that gave David the protection. It was the Lord that was drawing near to him. David was drawing near to the God that he loved and the God that he served. David in fleeing had put as much distance between himself and the enemy, his own son Absalom. All he could do now, wearied, worn out, tired, heart filled with fear and anxiety, is to look up into the face of God and to trust him. And trust in him that he would sustain him. Friend, today are you weary? Are you worn out? Has the discouragements in the Christian life brought you low? You're feeling like David, afraid, filled with anxiety and worry. You know, I believe that to be true today in this church. Because the message that I had prepared for today is not the message that I have brought. And for some reason, I believe there is a weariness, there is a heaviness, there is an anxiety, there is a fear in the hearts of some in this place today. And this is a word for you. Is that how you feel today? Your heart is filled with fear, anxiety, worry. You're worn out. You're just, to put it in our language, you're done. You're done. You're done out. You're spent. You feel exhausted. You feel worn down. You know this, you're just like the psalmist David. You need to run and get a night's sleep. Then you need to think about things and look up into the face of God and trust in Him to sustain you in the midst of your problem and your fears and your worries. David at this point looks inward and he sees his faith. So often in our lives we have looked outward and we see the problems and we wonder how we are ever going to get through those things. David did that. A man after God's own heart. But now he looks inward. He sees his faith. He trusts his Savior. And he has the courage. Because in verse 6 it says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Maybe you're afraid to go into work tomorrow. Maybe you're afraid to go home and lift the phone to speak to someone in the family. You don't want to hear what they have to say. Bad news. Whatever is against you this week, be like David. I, verse 6, will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Think about the numbers there. Think about the opposition that David now is not afraid of. Because he has his confidence. He has his courage. 10,000s of foes. Even Absalom, my own son, I will not be afraid. They have set themselves against me round about. I will not be afraid. David's heart is filled with courage. David in verse 8, his heart is filled with confidence. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. No preacher, no church, no priest, no pope. None of those things can give us the confidence that you and I today, child of God, ought to have. When we think of the God that we serve, Absalom's council chamber had given him wrong advice because God was on David's side. And friend, today, whatever problem, difficulty, fear, worry, anxiety, or whatever those things are that's coming into your life and coming against you, well, they've got wrong advice because God is on our side. This psalm starts with David pleading for help. This psalm finishes with David praising God for the help that he has been given. The contentment that God gives to his people. Look at verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Friend today, child of God, you and I ought to be content today. Even in the midst of trials and anxieties and fears and worries and all of the oppositions of life, you and I should be content, resting in the promises and on the assurances that we have from the hand of God. Our opening hymn was standing on the promises of Christ our King. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow with it. Ezekiel 34:26, I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. This psalm that we read, verse 5, David's content. Contentment is found in the heart of the psalmist, even in the midst of the fiercest of trials, because he says in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awake. Look at this. For the Lord sustained me. Friend, I don't know what your difficulties are. But I know in the times of my own life's experience, when I have felt like I have no throne, I have felt that I have no army, I have felt like a fugitive king, I have felt that all has been against me, the Lord, verse 5, has sustained me. And most of the nights I've slept well. Sleeping's never been a problem. Praise God. You know, friend, today the Lord will meet us at the point of our need. We need to be like the psalmist David. When the trial comes, we need to trust. And then we will have the triumph. You know, friend, I was reading this little story, and I thought there's a lot of truth in it to the lives that we live today. Life is busy. And the busyness of life sometimes can weigh us down. And as I thought about that, I thought the busyness of life and all of the legitimate things that we have to do in life sometimes can cause us to look away from the Lord and look at the circumstance around us. A number of years ago, a millionaire businessman, he noticed a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. He said, "Why aren't you fishing?" The fisherman replied, he said, "Well, I have caught enough fish for today." The millionaire businessman, he said, "Go and catch some more." Fisherman said, "I don't need any more." The millionaire businessman said, "You should sell those fish. Go and buy a boat. Go and catch more fish. Then sell the fish and sit back and relax." The fisherman looked at the businessman, confused. He said, "That's what I'm doing anyway. That's what I'm doing anyway." You know, friend, life's like that for us. Life is like that for us. So busy. Filled with fear. Filled with anxieties and worries. But yet the Lord is with us in the midst of it all of the time. Godliness with contentment is great gain.